If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our Lord is good to us in every way. His brother has coined a brother that we know has coined a phrase that he repeats often now in his communication. He says, "My Lord is good to me all the time." And I think I understand where he's coming from and have looked to adopt that to myself. Our Lord's good to me all the time. Your Lord's good to you all the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you, would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers," he's speaking to the church of Corinth, these are Grecians, and he's speaking to them about Israel. I find that interesting. But he says here, "how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Okay, do you know about that account in the Old Testament scriptures? Here's Old Testament reference. If you don't know about that in the Old Testament scriptures, this isn't going to make as much sense to you as it would if you did. And he goes on to say, "but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples." And that's, we want to remember that. We want to focus upon that. An example. The children of Israel and what they went through, and is an example to us now. "To the intent we should not lust or desire after evil things." We should not want and have a desire towards evil things as they also lusted or desired. "Neither be ye idolaters that put things between them and the Lord, as they were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." We live in a day of amusement. That's all that's wanted, is just to be amused. To be amused. And where amused means no thinking. Ah, no, muse, think, no thinking, no musing about things, no thinking about things. Verse 8, "neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." You remember those accounts? The committing the fornication that they did, the attempting of Christ and the fiery serpents. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Murmuring. Low rumble, fussing and complaining. Wanted another way. Wanted a way that's thought to be better. Not content with what's at hand. Not going to the Lord with our care and concern, complaint, confusion. Not knowing, but just rather low talking. Murmur, 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 murmur. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Verse 11, "and all these things happened unto them for examples." Again, the example, right? We're here today. We're not living back then. We're living here today. But these things are in the scripture for us. Matter of fact, all that historical in the scripture is in the scripture for us. Why? "All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." So they now are written to admonish us, all right, to encourage us, to direct us, to show us what's right, upon whom the ends of the world are come. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Need for introspection. Are you standing? Are you having done all to stand? Let us stand. Let us stand. Not for something, but let us stand in our Lord. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What you're going through, what you and I go through, is no different than anybody else's experience. There are those that have gone through that and worse. "There is no temptation taken you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." But that's what he says, isn't it? Flee from idolatry, taking anything and putting it up between us and the Lord. Anything, anyone, anything, whether it be our hearts and our minds and our thinking, superstition, things that we've inherited from our parents or our families or the way of the world, the lie of Satan. Don't take that stuff and put it up between you and the Lord. Me and the Lord. Let's hear the examples of the Scripture. This morning, I want to preach a message with the Lord's blessing and help. Another example, this is a long title, but another example our Lord said, another example of what our Lord says he means and means what he says. King Saul. King Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Another example that what our Lord says he means and means what he says. We're going to go at this in a backwards kind of way. We're going to come to the latest occurrence, and then we're going to go back to earlier times in this man's life. And in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, we read in verse number 14, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.' And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, 'Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? Wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us, that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzilla, the Mehohathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped from the out of upon them from out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan. All right, they got them from the enemy that had destroyed and killed them, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought them up from thence, the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father, Saul's father, and they performed all that the king commanded after that God was entreated for the land." And after that, God was entreated for the land. Pretty terrible thing, huh? The Gibeonites say, there's a famine for 3 years. David keeps inquiring, saying, "Why is the famine, Lord? Why is the famine?" And he says, "It's because of Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." The Lord made it just flat clear that that's what was going on. And so, so David calls the Gibeonites and said, "What can I do for you?" And they said, "We won't take any money. We won't take any of the stuff of Saul. We won't take anything. We want 7 sons. He sought to destroy us and obliterate us out of the land. And you know well that there was a covenant that we wouldn't be destroyed. And so we want that." And we need to realize, as terrible as this thing is, it says at the end of verse number 14, "And after that, God was entreated for the land." This was the justice and judgment of God Almighty. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? A hard thing. And so David, when it was done and those 7 sons were hanged there before the Lord, and he heard about what some of those sons' mother was doing, David went and gathered the bones of Saul, Jonathan, his other brothers, and these 7, and got them all together and buried them there in Benjamin, where Saul was from, in the sepulcher of his father. And then the Lord started sending rain again. The Lord started undoing the famine. In 1 Samuel, we'll go backward in time. In 1 Samuel 22, we see this. Remember, this is an example for us. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 here, David is fleeing from Saul. Saul's heart's all cold and wrong. And it says in chapter 1, or verse number 1, chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, in verse number 1, David departed, he escaped, and everyone that's in distress and debt goes to him. And he goes to Mizpah, Moab, verse number 3, and he meets there with Gad, and he says, and the prophet tells him, "Don't abide in the hold," and all that. Saul hears about it, and Saul's in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, verse number 6, and it goes on down through here. And you know, David had gone there in that place, and he was there with the priests and Ahimelech and his household and Abiathar. And it says in verse number 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub." And this household helps David. And David's on the run. And it's found out that he was there. And Doeg is this wicked man. He's not an Israelite. He's a man of the land. And Saul confronts Ahimelech in verse number... Let's read verse 15. "And Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? How could I suspicion David of anything? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." So I didn't know why he was here. He was David. You help David. That's just what you do. The king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord." You hear that? That's how cold and how seared Saul had become. He says, "Kill the priests of the Lord. And you don't lay your hand on the priests of the Lord." especially for something like this. Look what happens. Because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. At least they knew better. Said, it's got to be way more serious than this, Saul. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou, fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And I've always seen that before, but I didn't see this. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxes and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. The priests were not the only ones that were killed, but the inhabitants of the city of Nob, in the tribe of Benjamin, in the region of Gibeah. Now some say that this may not have been when it was that Saul slew the Gibeonites. But he, in his rage, in his hatred, in his self-justification, and his hatred for David and his vengeance and malice. Remember, vengeance, wanting to get back. Malice, wanting to strike out. To those that had helped David, he destroyed Nob by this wicked man Doeg. And Doeg was a willing accomplice. And so we see here the possibility, the occurrence of when it is that Saul killed the Gibeonites that brought on the famine that we read earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and the Lord wasn't going to let it pass. The Lord didn't let it pass, did he? What Saul did in destroying those Gibeonites was abominable before the Lord, and the Lord required it of his sons, of his household. We need to realize that our sin can go beyond us. It can go farther than us. It can go in the generations beyond us. It can go to those that we love around us. 7 sons of Saul, because of him not keeping what had been established in the nation long before him. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're back up some more here. Saul should have known about this. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1, what's it say here? Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. Saul should have known about the thing, the arrangements, the covenant that was between Israel and the Gibeonites, because you know why? He lived right there in the region where they were. He lived right there in the tribe of Benjamin, was just north of Jerusalem. The city of Gibeah, the city of Nob, other cities that are there, he knew about it. Let's look what it says here in chapter 10, verse number 26. And it tells here about the calling of Saul and how the nation wanted a king and how the Lord called Saul to be their king. And it says in verse number 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. That region. He should have known just from the historical standpoint that the Gibeonites were servants and that they were not to be destroyed because of the covenant that was made. He should have known that by virtue of just growing up there. And if he did know, he went against it, didn't he? We come back to Joshua chapter 9. Now, Brother Jim, all these things are connected. They sure are. In Joshua chapter 9, we read here this. And it came to pass, verse number 1, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and the valleys and all over the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel and with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon, it's a little bit northeast of Jerusalem, not too far, right over there in what would become Benjamin, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, both of those towns in the same region, Jericho to the east in Gibeah, and Ai more to the southwest, if my memory serves me correct. They did work willingly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, and old and rent and bound up. They feigned to be on a long, long journey, and old shoes, and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said to Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto them, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which that are beyond Jordan, unto Sihon, of king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes became old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of these days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephira, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, 'We are very far from you, and you dwell among us'? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Remember, the priests were near that Doeg killed, and then the city of Nob was also slain. And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it is certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day. So they would be near the priest, wouldn't they, in the place which he should choose. So Saul should have known about this oath and this promise to these Gibeonites by virtue of living there. But you know what the word of our Lord says? The word of our Lord says that it was so. That they came and they did beguile Israel. Joshua and the leaders didn't go to the Lord to inquire of the Lord about it. They made a league with them that they would be safe, that they would not be killed, they would not be destroyed, as the Lord had told them to do in the land. And then they found out they were tricked. But they were to stick to it. And they were supposed to stick to it forever. We go back to, we have this time of famine that we've looked at and that David's dealing with, and he tells him why. And then we see about how that chain works back through time, even to the days of Joshua. And then we come here to 1 Samuel. We back up in time in Saul's life, near the end of his life. And we find out here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 that, or in Saul, I don't know if I said Samuel, we're in the 1 Samuel chapter 28. We come back to a time further back in Saul's life, near the end of his life, where Saul is feeling and is alone. Samuel has died. The Lord has departed from him. Why? Because of his lack of obedience, his lack of submitting to the Lord. And what does Saul do? He calls for a witch. He's gotten so low that he says this in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 28. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. So Saul is so far from the Lord, he's got this wedge of sin between him and the Lord. He's so far from the Lord, he's not even able to inquire of the Lord. He's not repented. He has no relationship that he's built with his Lord. He's always dependent on others. He's always dependent on Samuel to be that liaison between him and the Lord. And so he resorts to not the Lord, but to a witch. And we see here that he asked for Samuel to be brought up, and the result of that we find in verse number 17. In verse 15, rather, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm sore distressed. Verse 16, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul, this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead, and you're going to be here with me, and your sons too. Your sin has stretched out and touched a man of great character. Your sin has reached out and touched a man of great love and compassion, a man that wants to obey the Lord. Your sin has reached out and touched your son, Jonathan. Tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be here with me. Tomorrow, I'm going to give the nation of Israel over into the hands of the Philistines, and you're going to die. You know what happened? Chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And it goes on to say, and it tells about the death of Saul and so on. And Saul died, verse number 6, and with his three sons and his armor bearer and all the men that same day together, as the Lord had told him, as Samuel had told him. And they Israel fled, and the Philistines go about to strip the slain. They find Saul, and they decapitate him, and they take their sons, in verse number 10, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bashan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Boy, that's sad, isn't it? But why did it come about? Because of this man's sin. Why did it come about? Because the man went to a witch rather than going to the Lord. Rather than submitting, rather than repenting, rather than seeking the Lord's face, rather than submitting to what the Lord had said years, decades before, that Saul had blown it and the kingdom was taken from him and it was going to be given to another, even before David was born, Saul resisted. You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Word of God says this. In verse number 10, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That's what the Word of God said. That's what the Word of God said in Saul's day. And then we go back further in Saul's life in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We go back to that Samuel when he was brought up. And I believe that wasn't trickery on the part of the witch. I think that was the Lord dropping the final hammer on Saul. It's certainly not an encouragement, because what the Lord has said about witches and those that deal with familiar spirits and all that, that the people of God are to put that stuff away. We worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. But it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse number 2, Samuel speaking to Saul, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid for wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." I said, "Brother Jim, that seems awful tough." That's the command of the Lord. Do you realize that these people are wicked exceedingly before the Lord? That they worship the devil straight up. Do you realize that these people in this land are abuser of their children, and they take their children and they sacrifice them to their devils, to the devils and to their gods? And the time is filled, and the Lord has these things in his hands that he's going to take one nation and deal with another nation. And I tell you what, we may be aggrieved about how this says that the infant and the suckling were killed, but you realize in this judgment of God upon a nation that these children right here that were killed in this day because of the wickedness of their fathers are in glory with God Almighty right now. Had they lived their lives and continued on in that wickedness, they would have been swallowed up by it or abused by it or even sacrificed themselves. But the Lord in His judgment is yet merciful. And these are only things that our Lord can command and do. Well, I trust you know the account. It goes on to say that Saul did defeat them. But you know what? In verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. They weren't supposed to spare Agag, their king. And the best of the sheep, they weren't supposed to do that. And the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. He didn't obey. He's the leader and didn't obey what the Lord said. In verse number 22, Samuel comes around and he says in verse 22, why do I hear these sheep? Why do I see Agag standing here? Why have you not obeyed the commandment of the Lord? And in verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Samuel said, well, we're going to save the good stuff for a sacrifice for the Lord. And then he took the tack of saying, well, the people wanted to do it. Well, he's the leader. He's supposed to stand in what the Lord has said. And so Samuel rebukes him and says, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does the Lord want sacrifices, or does he want obedience? And we want to find the way of escape. The way of escape is obeying our Lord, the way of escape from temptation. He said, what's he love? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken to what? The word of God, what he has said, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, if you will, against the word of God is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness against the word of God is as iniquity and idolatry. Why? You're putting something else. You and I are putting something else between us and the Lord. Between us and what he has declared. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. You've done it, son. It's over. The great calling of the Lord upon you, it's over. You're done being king. And you know what? In the day of Saul, you know what the word of the Lord says? Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, verse number 1. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. And then we come over here to Numbers. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33 and verse number 50. The scripture says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. The word of the Lord has been given by the Lord. And the children of Israel are required to do nothing but obey what the Lord has said. Their disobedience will be pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides. Brother Jim, what's the point? Remember, another example of what our Lord says He means and means what He says, this life of King Saul. Saul ignored or didn't know about the Gibeonites. But the Word of God talked about the Gibeonites. Saul sought out a witch at Endor. But the Word of God says what to do about witches. Saul had mercy towards the king of the Amalekites and did not obey in his leadership to the people. But the Word of God came expressly to him, and the Word of God stood in what had been given to Moses that was there in Saul's day. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we close. What Saul didn't know, he should have known. What Saul ignored that he did know, he shouldn't have ignored. Because, see, as the first king of Israel, here was the requirement of him from long ago, is that he would know. And understand, brothers and sisters, we're called of our Lord, and John writes to us that we're made unto Him kings and priests. And so, listen to what the Word of God says, and understand, ignorance is no excuse. And we are commanded of our Lord to hear what He says and believe Him and trust Him in it. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 14, the Scripture says, "When thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that were about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," listen, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." Whatever Saul was ignorant about, he shouldn't have been ignorant about. Because you know what? He should have been over there writing Joshua. He should have been over there writing Numbers. He should have been over there writing Deuteronomy. And you know what happens when we write? When we write, it helps us remember. It's just the way it is. It's something about the way that we're made. "He shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it, that copy, shall be with him." When he went over there to Nob, he should have had that Word of God, his copy, with him. He could have had it to refer to remember, to seek the Lord about what he had said and what had been commanded concerning the Gibeonites, so that Saul would not transgress against his Lord, and he would not bring the condemnation of the Lord down upon his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons. So he would not bring the condemnation of the Lord down upon those that he loves. When he was over there dealing with the Samuel being gone, and he called up that witch, he should have had that Word of God with him, his copy. so that he could refer to it and remember what the Lord said about that, about his need to repent, about his need to go to the Lord and not to go to one that had a familiar spirit and such wickedness as that. When he was there in the early part of his kingdom and dealing with the Amalekites, and the word of the Lord came expressly to him by the Lord's prophet, he should have been working on that copy at that time, shouldn't he? Because it'd take a while to write that down. But he should have had it with him. And when the Lord told him what to do, he would have known from the word of God what to do. Verse 18, there in the middle, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Yeah. Write it and read it. Write it and read it, that he may learn. Write it, read it, and learn from it. Learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, these leagues, these covenants, these agreements, these warnings to stay away from these abominable things, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days. Listen, prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Because this man's disobedience, his disobedience of the good word of God, his failure to obey the Lord and doing this thing and following this thing, it affected him. It affected his family. It affected his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. It affected his posterity. It affected those that he loved. It affected his court. And it affected his nation. You and I need to be thankful. We've been given the example. We've been given the warning, haven't we? The Lord saw fit to take our brother, and I believe Saul was saved. You read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. His life is a terrible mess. But he took this account of our brother's life and recorded it in the Word of God so that you and I down here might see how he went. We don't need to run down Saul. We need to look at what he did and how he did compared to what the Word of God said for him to do, and we need to learn. God says what he means and means what he says. And when you and I buck against it, sinner or saint, child of God or unsaved, you buck against the word of God, there's consequences to pay. May the Lord help us. We believe him. We believe him. We know what his word says. We look to his word, we learn from his word, we seek him in his word, and we believe him and trust him in his word, and we apply his word, and we follow and walk with him. May the Lord help us in every way.